Now we come to the wrap-up questions session. And again, we ask if there are any other questions, you put them in the chat, or as the mic is open, we can allow you, we do allow you to have an opportunity to pose your question. There were two questions in the chat, which one of which has been answered, and the questioner of the second has agreed to leave it to this session. The question was in Romans 9, verse 29 to 30. They were asking for clarity on that in light in regards to predestination from the question that we had just before the break. And there's been an answer placed, and I'm just suggesting that we read the answer, because the answer seems to me to have dealt with the nature of the question. So I'm going to ask the questioner to let us know whether he got the clarity that he was looking for on that question. Brother Nash?
Yes, I think I have the answer, and I would convey that information to the person who was seeking clarity. Thank you.
You're very welcome. The next question, also in the chat, and I'm going to read it. And this came from Brother Sammy. So could it be said that the blessings that go along with predestination are a result of being saved, but predestination is not the operator in salvation? So could it be said that the blessings that go along with predestination are a result of being saved, but predestination is not the operator in salvation? And when I asked if it could be kept until this time, he said, sure. So the question is before us.
So I'd actually like to add a little bit of clarity to the question. If you're saved, then you're predestinated. If you're saved, then you're predestinated for these blessings. So once you're saved, then predestination comes into play. But before salvation, predestination is not in the question. It's almost like going through, when you're programming, if you go through an if statement, you know, once you hit that if statement, then the rest of the statement gets executed. If that condition isn't true, then the rest of the thing just goes on. The rest of the program kind of goes on without that being considered.
This is not an, oh, actually, Brother Brian, go ahead.
What has helped me is two statements that are like anchors. One is election or chosen secures the person. Predestination secures the blessing. Okay, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestinated for sonship. That is, for blessing. Predestination secures the blessing. Election, chosen, God's sovereignty secures the person for the blessing. Now, Ephesians truth is from God's side. Romans truth is from man's side. Okay, man is responsible. He's a sinner, and the truth of the gospel come forth To him, the one of the simplest illustrations that that others can, that was set forth, that a simple believer, you know, a babe in Christ can grasp, is like outside of a building is written, whosoever will may come. That is Romans truth. Whosoever will may come. But then the person comes and entered into the door. And then they look back and they saw on the other side when they got in, chosen before the foundation of the world. So it's, again, we want to emphasize God's side of things. It's beyond us. Don't try to understand how this eternal God thought about things before the universe began, how he purposed certain things. And the planet was created that these purposes may come to light. And so sin didn't frustrate God's purpose. All it did is magnify it in some ways. So to answer certain things, it's like a surgeon with a knife, but it is clear it cannot be mingled together. Responsibility and sovereignty. Let's keep it. I said it before. Let's keep it separate and realize from man's point of view, man begin with the sin offering. With God's point of view, he begin with the ark. So right through the scriptures, you find these things. So when it comes to God choosing, it is selecting a person. When it comes, or persons, when it comes to predestination, he's securing the blessing for those persons.
In response to our brother's question and the explanation he's given, I want to go back to the question itself, read it, and try to put together what Brother Brian has said and what I understood the question to be. He said, so could it be said that the blessing that go along with predestination are a result of being saved, but predestination is the not the operator in salvation? Again, we have the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So really, I only know of the blessings after I am saved. I only get to know of the blessings after I'm saved. But the blessings were planned, the blessings were secured long before the world was begun. The world, as we were just hearing, came into, God brought the world into being so that he might have those blessings disseminated on men. But the blessings are only known to me. I only become aware of them and learn of them after salvation. The Spirit of God brings me to know what God has already planned for me. So the point that I want to emphasize is the blessings were there long before, but I get to know them after I have been saved. Brother Sammy, I don't know if that's helped, but let us know.
Yeah, I think that's helped. It's pretty much, you know, I think what happens is sometimes people, what happens is there's a work of God in bringing us to salvation. And then some people link that with predestination, but they're actually separate things. The work of God bringing us into salvation you know, being born of the Spirit and being born of water and stuff like that. That's not predestination. That's bringing us, you know, working on our conscience to come to a point where we accept the Lord. Once we're saved, then we're saved and we're brought into the blessings that fall into predestination. And I think what happens is people kind of jump the bridge and link the two together.
Thank you. Brother Brian McConney, I think you were going to ask or make a statement. Go ahead, please.
Well, I would hold back on the question because I think Brother Brian's contribution spoke to it. So his contribution is sufficient.
Thank you. Perhaps, brethren, there are other questions. We still have time that we can deal with them.
Perhaps I can just make one suggestion that in looking at this matter of sovereignty and responsibility, one of the very useful passages in Scripture is found in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15, where the Spirit of God shows very clearly the distinctiveness of these two things. We have the shepherd seeking the sheep. That is sovereignty. The shepherd lifting the sheep on the shoulders, taking it home. The invitation to rejoice. That is the sovereign work of the shepherd in salvation. The middle part of the parable, the second part of the parable, there's one parable, three parts, the second part, you have a picture of the Holy Spirit in the woman. Again, everything speaks of sovereignty. Sorry, it's the woman who seeks and sweeps and finds and rejoices and gives the invitation to rejoice. And the thing is that, as was said, if you look at the coin, he can't do nothing. And that is the emphasis. The coin was lost. The sheep was lost. And so we can help ourselves by using the very pictures that the Lord Jesus has left on record. In the third part of the parable, you have sovereignty as well. But if you look at all of them, you recognize that the Spirit of God is teaching. And in this, in the Father,
thank you so much.
The Father, in his own sovereign ways, was willing to receive the Son. But in this last one, you have responsibility coming out in the Son, which you do not see in the coin. And so it is as the Spirit of God presents it. If the Spirit of God in the passage emphasizes only one truth, we accept that truth as being in reality. If the Spirit of God emphasizes the repentance, the return, the sorrow, and so on, we accept that. But it does not exclude the sovereign side. But it is presented first with the shepherd, first with the woman, the picture of the Holy Spirit's work, and then only in the last one you see somewhat of both of the two things, both things, sovereignty and responsibility. This, that parable is very helpful to understand. But the predestination, the best robe, the feast, and the shoes, the Father had planned it all long before the Son returned. That's as I said, it's a good picture to stop and study and to see what was there. And even the father appealing to the elder son, all that I have is thine. But was the elder son interested in it? It was all planned and purpose. It is meet, fitting. Anyway, I just ask that, that persons who struggle with sovereignty and responsibility study the parable in Luke 15. It is extreme. The Lord himself has given it. And it's extremely helpful. But it's interesting that it begins, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. That's a response.
Also, if I would add a word, when it comes to sovereignty and predestination, as was mentioned, God has marked out that all those who would accept his son will conform to the image of his son. God has determined that and has marked out that in eternity past. And when it comes now to responsibility, I have to believe, we spoke about the new birth and so on. Yes, God's sovereignty, but on my part, I must believe. Unless I believe and accept the Lord Jesus, I cannot come into the good of all this.
If there are other questions, brethren, we'd be glad to have them.
I had a question which was more linked to the first lecture, and the question is it the original sin by Adam's fall that brought about the necessity of the new birth? Is it the original sin by Adam's fall which brought about the necessity of the new birth so far?
I don't see Brother John on the link anymore. So I might suggest that it is open for all of us to who have an answer to share, because he would have been given the first place of answering the question.
Thank you.
So it's open to the floor.
Brother Hardy, I'm still seeing Brother John and the rest of participants.
That he has heard then. But Brother John, if you're there, please, this is John Redicop. If you're there, please give us some help with this question. Otherwise, it's open that other brethren can respond.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay. I wanted to hear what other brethren would respond first. The necessity for new birth, and was it the fall of, or was it the sin that created the fall, that created the necessity, if I understood the question from Brother Sam?
Yes.
And I would say yes, that is the cause of the need of new birth. Because now there's a fallen nature, a nature that is separated from God and outside of relationship with God, incapable of restoring itself back to God.
I'd like to suggest, brethren, that when God brought Adam and gave him all these privileges and that one responsibility, his heart, his eye was not on Adam. Adam was merely a figure of him who was to come. His heart, his eye was on the Lord Jesus. Adam's sin brought before us the reality that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be according to God's mind. And he had in his heart, long before Adam sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin that Adam did make us to realize that God's hand of new birth was, so to speak, what he was going to do in new birth in is only accentuated for us to see the greatness of man's separation from God. But his heart, his delight, was going to be in a man of his choosing. And the Lord Jesus would have come into this world as God desired. His death only opened up the opportunity for Adam's race to be part of that new creation that God had planned after Adam had sinned. But there was before God always this man whom he has ordained. Adam was the figure of him who was to come.
Could I ask a question on that to for further clarity on that line? Because as I understand, Adam, even before sin, was not born of spirit. So the new nature, as I understand it, was never in Adam. Am I incorrect?
Oh, you're perfectly correct. Adam became a living soul, flesh and blood, and he was simply the one that God was using to point to someone who was greater in God's plan and estimation than Adam. If Adam had never sinned, that would be a totally different question altogether. But his sinning showed that flesh and blood could not inherit the kingdom of God. And consequently, God's plan in relation to his son, the woman's seed, would now take precedence, and he would die so that through death, he would be able to bring of Adam's race into a relationship with God, a spiritual relationship with God. But Adam was there a figure of him who was to come. He gave him dominion. He had responsibilities before God and function in those. He gave names to all the animals and brethren. They're not just a few animals on this earth. And he gave names to every one of them and did not repeat the same name. And the name that he gave them showed that he was in communion with God. But to make a heavenly race, this is different from where Adam was. Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. And God wants us in that second man. And sin only opened up to us how God went about taking of Adam's race and transforming them so that they might become like his son.
Yes, all the points are good. And I'll just add, by the new birth, we are transferred from Adam to Christ by new birth. So God doesn't see us now in Adam, as was mentioned in Bran Baptist's lecture, but he sees us in Christ, in Christ. So there's where we have a new standing. He doesn't see us in Adam, he sees us in Christ. And it is because of Adam's sin now that we are transferred, yes, by the sacrifice of Christ and by new birth from Adam to Christ, which is our new standing in this new man, the man Christ Jesus.
Just want to present two verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam a quickening spirit. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. When we look at the first Adam and the last Adam, it emphasizes life, where we derive our life from. But when we look at the second man, we see a pattern. This is the character that we are going to bear in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is on the responsible side. We have life in Christ. But the features and the character and the pattern of the moral behavior or characteristics of that life is patterned in Christ.
Brother Ken had his hand up.
Just a question in Brother Joe Wilson's presentation. He referred to when the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you not a teacher in Israel, and yet you do not know these things? And Brother Joe referred us back to where Nicodemus should have known these things, that is in the book of Ezekiel and so on. I just want to find out then, is the fact that new birth is not some the truth of being born again, new birth is not new to the New Testament. That it was mentioned, hinted at before in the book of Ezekiel. Is there any distinction with what we have now coming into the New Testament between what obtained with the Old Testament saints, the Davids, and these various individuals who we are sure had new birth, had a divine nature? Is there any distinction between new birth as it refers as to them and new birth as it is to us now?
I would like to point out one feature, that the Holy Spirit was not indwelling in them. The Holy Spirit was with them, moved them, and so on. But with us now, being born again, born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. I'd just like to point out that one feature.
May I just point us back to that verse in John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. Who are born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, nor of blood. Sorry, who is born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And the principle of new birth is always of God. And secondly, it says in relation to the believer, those who received him. So when we come to the Old Testament, they were born of God too. but they did not have that clear expression of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had not yet come. But they looked forward to the one who would come. So the new birth has no difference, whether it be new birth for the Old Testament saints or new birth for New Testament saints. The only thing that with them is they look forward to it. And in the New Testament, we have that he has come, and we at this point look backward to it, because all was predicated on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is now the question of seeing it from our responsible side. Abraham believed God. Moses, all of them looked forward to the one who would come. And we look back. The responsibility, the question of responsibility is answered in they're looking forward and our looking back. Brother Kenneth, did that help with your question?
Yes, thank you very much. The point that the brother mentioned as well about that very important distinction that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. They did not. It was also very helpful too.
Thank you. Are there any further questions, brethren? If so, we will have a time of thanksgiving and prayer, and then farewell.